I invite you to turn with me in the book, the Bible, God's book, the book that tells us of Jesus' blood shed for us, spilled for us, that cleanses us from all of our sin. We're in Acts chapter 22 today, and as we turn there, any elementary kids are welcome to be dismissed at this time for the beginning of Treehouse, our children's worship time that will continue for the remainder of our worship gathering here. But we're in Acts chapter 22, and you can find this text in a Pew Bible on page 904, and we've been journeying through the book of Acts. We've been looking at Acts together on Sunday mornings, and certainly in our worship gatherings, but not just in our worship gatherings, but even day by day as we're in a daily Bible reading plan through this book of the Bible. And so as we enter the story once again this morning, we pick up where Paul is in Jerusalem. So he's been on missionary journeys, and now he has returned to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he's just been arrested. He's been arrested at the temple, and a mob has attacked him. And the commander of troops, the Roman commander, has intervened. And Paul speaks up and has an opportunity to share about his Savior, about this Jesus. And so as you find your place there in the Bible, let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 22, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16, but I want to back up and read chapter 21, verse 40. That's not going to be on the screen, but one verse, and then we'll pick up with chapter 22. It says, after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Would you pause with me for prayer? And oh God, we thank you for your word, these words. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us now in hearing them and understanding them, applying the message of your word to our lives as your people. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, ever since Acts chapter 13, so a number of chapters now on this reading journey. Ever since Acts chapter 13, Paul has been the primary protagonist of this book. Of course, there are many other characters, some named and some unnamed, that we've met along the way. And the main character, the key character, is God Himself, right? The triune God, who is saving souls and establishing churches throughout the Mediterranean world. But Paul has been playing a key role in spreading the gospel and establishing churches in the first century world. It's the year AD 57, well over 20 years since Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, how long has it been since you, believer, came to faith in Christ? Do you still remember the day? Remember the time? Remember the moment? Remember how the Lord saved you and rescued you? Saved you from your sins, forgave you, and gave you new and eternal life. Well, Paul remembers the day. In fact, I encourage us in our family discussion guide that's found in your sermon notes to discuss that occasion in your own life, in your homes this week, when you came to faith in Christ, when you were baptized. Well, Paul would never forget the day. How could he forget it? And given the opportunity as he receives right here in Jerusalem, he can't help but tell it. He's ready to tell it. That's what Paul's doing here. Right? He says in verse 1, hear my defense. He's been arrested. The crowd's ready to get rid of him, much like they did Jesus, the Lord. In fact, there are a number of parallels here with the way that they're treating Paul and the way that they treated Jesus some 25 years or so earlier. Paul's ready to give his defense, but before he really gives a defense, even more so than a defense, Paul is taking advantage of the opportunity to exalt the Christ who has saved him. So sure, he's given a defense. He's talking about his innocence, but more than that, he wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to take the moment to talk about Jesus the Christ. And so Paul, who's just been thrown out of the temple and violently attacked by a mob, is saved. He's saved here by the Roman commander. The commander would have been in charge of 1,000 troops there in the city. And remember that at this time, Israel is still occupied territory. The Romans are ruling over Israel, and they're there. And so a number of Jews have heard that this guy Paul's in town. In fact, some Jews from Asia who've interacted with Paul, perhaps in Ephesus, where Paul was for a number of years, have come. And they see Paul, and they begin to incite the crowd against him, saying that this is someone who's defiled the temple and who preaches against their ways and their laws, and somebody who's disrupting the religious practice of the Jews. And the crowds get behind this, but the commander hears of this. He intervenes, protecting Paul. He arrests him, and he commits himself to get to the truth, to get to the bottom of this. And then incredibly, a man on the verge of death requests permission from the commander, think about this, to address the crowd. And in God's providence, permission is granted. Now, one thing for all of us to notice in our reading in Acts and our time tracing Paul's journeys is the way that Paul's gospel presentations vary from place to place depending on who he's speaking to. He knows just how to maximize his chances to gain a hearing and to talk about Jesus. And so as he went on these missionary journeys, he's gone on three of them, we read often as he's traveling on these journeys that he first went into the synagogue to reason with the Jews from the scriptures. And if and when they reject him, then he begins to take the message to the Gentiles. In Athens, we read in chapter 17 that Paul comments on the religious practices of the Greeks there, seeing that they worship many gods, that they have many statues and idols. They even have an inscription to an unknown god. He sees that as an opportunity then to teach them and to tell them about the true and living God. And now right here, Paul catches the commander's attention in chapter 21, verse 37 with his Greek. And then, when given permission to address the Jews, he speaks in Aramaic, verse 2, the most common language spoken by ordinary Jews in Jerusalem. Later on, Paul will pull out his Roman citizenship card when he's about to be flogged. And then in the next chapter, he's going to work the religious council, causing a debate on the Sanhedrin floor between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, gaining some support from the former group. In other words, here's my point. Here's a man who knows who he's talking to. Here's a man who knows his audience and who takes the opportunities provided him to talk about Jesus of Nazareth in the most winsome way possible while never shying away from sharing about Jesus. And upon my first pass of this passage, my inclination was to focus on it as a model for doing just that. A model for sharing Jesus. Something to learn from and then to implement in our own sharing of Christ. But upon further reflection, I'm quite confident that we need to hear the message that he shares before we consider the model of his sharing. Model of personal testimony, which is what Paul's giving here, is simply a means to share the message of salvation in Jesus. So what's the message? Let's consider his message here. What is it that he says? He begins by saying that many living wrong believe they're living right. Many living wrong believe that they're living right. One lesson that all of us could take away from some of the events in our own city that have received national headlines the last few days, the Carly Russell incident, is that we can be duped. Many who think they know the truth don't know the truth. And here Paul is saying, I was one of them. I thought I knew the right thing, but I was wrong. I thought I was in the right. In verses 1 through 5, Paul's given his CV, his curriculum vitae, his impressive credentials, right? He's saying, I too studied the scriptures as a devout Jew, learning under the highly respected teacher, Gamaliel. He essentially says, I used to do the same thing that you're doing to me right now. I used to track down followers of the way. I hated Christians, and I thought I was serving God by getting rid of them, ridding the earth of them. In other words, there's a lot of religious baggage, a lot of religious stuff here in Paul's own life, but no relationship with the Lord. No faith in Jesus. That's scary. Right? There's religious practices and externals. Paul's standard was the Word. It was the Scripture. He just didn't rightly understand the Word. Likewise, many today in every age, living wrong, believe they're in the right. And that may be, and maybe you. Maybe someone gathered here this morning. Perhaps you're an honest person. Maybe you aim to do the right thing. You may be religious. You may treat others well. You may be faithful to your spouse. You may give money to charity. But living wrong doesn't just take the form of sponsoring murder, like Paul did, but quite simply rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ. For salvation is found in no one else. So Peter has already told us, the Lord has told us through Peter, Acts chapter 4, salvation is found nowhere else, no one else, but the name of Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And everyone who's yet to turn to Christ remains in the wrong. That's what Paul is saying. I was wrong. I had heard the Christians' claims about Jesus the Nazarene, but I had not yet believed them. I had heard, but I had not really heard. I had not really heard the Spirit call me to follow Christ. But thank the Lord, some living wrong hear the call to follow Christ. Some living wrong hear the call to follow Christ. Paul is saying that by God's grace, while he was still a sinner at the height of his sin, Jesus confronted him and called him to stop opposing him and to start following him, to find life in knowing him. And so Paul recounts here this dramatic appearance on the Damascus Road. We looked at that text and Paul's telling about it right here. Dramatic appearance where the risen and reigning Jesus Christ appears to him in a bright light from heaven, blinding him, telling him who he is, and then to go into the city where he'll receive further instructions. And Luke has already told us in chapter 9, verse 1, that all of this took place while Jesus was still breathing, or while Paul, not Jesus, sinless one, while Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against Christians. In other words, the Lord interrupted and appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus while he is on his way to capture, imprison, and to kill believers and followers of Jesus. No wonder why Paul would become such a proponent of salvation by grace alone. Looking back on his life, he knew that he was deserving of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Yet in his mercy, God had spoken to him. Friend, has God spoken to you? Has God spoken to you? Have you heard from Jesus Christ? Have you heard from Jesus Christ? Not simply about Christ, but have you heard from Him? Have you heard from the Spirit of God pointing you, drawing you to faith in Jesus Christ? Last week, we prayed specifically for something that was going on the other side of the world in Chisinau, Moldova. You recall, we prayed for a Will Graham Celebration of Hope event. It's good to see Tamara this morning. She was there. She could tell us much more about it, where many thousands gathered in Chisinau to hear presentation of the gospel. And of course, David and Shannon have been instrumental in inviting folks and encouraging folks and partnering with our sister church, Donku Baptist, especially inviting some from villages where there are few known believers. And we prayed last Sunday morning because they were gathered at that time. Last Sunday night, 10,000 people gathered to hear the gospel. Some pictures on the screen. Here's a picture of the crowd there over the weekend. And some 19,000 between the various services, the various presentations. And of the 19,000, you can see pictures here from the gathering. And the way the Lord used presentation of the gospel to penetrate hearts, but over 1,100 people, according to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, made decisions, faith decisions. And we want to pray that the Lord continues to work in a significant way among them. And then throughout this past week, the Browns and others were involved in a summer day camp in the village of Laotian. That's right, Tamara. In the village of Laotian, a number of kids came in a village with one known believer. Think of a vacation Bible school taking place day by day, 80 to 100 kids. You can see pictures of them gathered here, hearing the good news of salvation in Jesus. We're going to pray that the Lord continues to work in a significant way to see people come to faith in that village, in a church planted, right? And contrast those sort of things, contrast the response that took place at the Celebration of Hope gatherings and the response that Paul receives, the greatest missionary theologian right here, as he's preaching on the steps of the temple, he's presenting the gospel, and the response is rather different. They get angry with him, and ultimately they want to kill him. They attack him. In other words, we've got to hear from Jesus himself. We've got to move beyond simply a message from people, but we need the Lord himself to speak in a way that penetrates hearts and minds, to turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Have you turned in faith to Jesus Christ? Have you heard from Jesus Christ? Heard what, you might say? The call to put your faith in him. The call to admit you're wrong and turn to him as Savior and as King, the call to receive a right relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, the call to come to him and to receive rest. Friends, this is good news. The call of Christ is good news. Hear the good news. News that Jesus himself came announcing. He began his ministry, Mark chapter 1. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Good news. Ashley and I went to see The Sound of Freedom last night at the movie theater. I know some of you have gone to see that film as well. I would encourage all of you to go see it. It's a heavy film about the pervasive problem of human trafficking, and specific in this film, child trafficking. It's horrific. It's heavy. It's hard to watch. The point of making the film is to spread a message of bad news. There's a problem. There's not a simple, easy solution to this particular problem. The purpose of this film is to raise awareness of this problem. And the Lord is working through different people and groups to help address and alleviate the issue here. But this is a pervasive problem. And when it comes to the gospel of Jesus, when it comes to the good news of salvation in Jesus, there's bad news. It's addressed and corrected through the good news of the coming, the living, the dying, the rising of Jesus Christ. Those who are in bondage have freedom in Jesus. Freedom from guilt and the deserved punishment for our sins because it's been paid in full by Christ Himself. We have good news to hear and to believe and to proclaim. That's what Jesus came proclaiming. Turn to Him. Put your trust in Him. It's the same message that He spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road, and it's the same message He's now speaking through an arrested Paul, preaching to a mob on the steps outside the temple. Have you heard from Jesus? The Jesus who said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." His is the call to surrender. It's a call to put Him first, to bow your heart before Jesus as Lord, to follow Him, for apart from Him, apart from faith in Him, there is no salvation. Same Jesus who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so friend, what about you? Have you come to the Father through the Son? Have you heard from Jesus, the Savior of sinners who's come to give us His rightness, meaning His obedience? Right? The message here of Ananias to Saul that he recounts right here in this message in verse 14. He says, "From the Lord, you've been granted the distinct honor and privilege to see the righteous one, to see Jesus, the one whose righteousness is given to us by grace through faith in Him, and to change our hearts so that we begin to truly live like those who belong to Him." Have you heard the gospel of Christ, and have you believed that message of grace that you've heard? You see, God calls those who hear to believe and bear witness. God calls those who hear to believe. Calls those who hear to believe, to believe and then to bear witness. You don't bear witness until you believe, but if you really believe, you'll want to bear witness. But you can't bear witness without believing. But if you believe, you're going to want to bear witness because this is good news of salvation for sinners. Jesus confronts Paul in his sin. He tells him who he is. And then through a brother named Ananias, Jesus tells Paul to put his faith in him. For Jesus has plans to use Paul for his kingdom purposes. Only a good God would do something like that. God wants to use Paul, the self-righteous murderer, to tell the world about the truly righteous one who gives sinners His righteousness. Mercy for murderers. Forgiveness for failures. Perfect love, complete obedience, and divine purpose for anyone who will just believe it and receive it. Believing that God sent His only Son to be our Savior, dying in our place and rising from the grave. Ananias says to a wretched, self-righteous Pharisee persecuting Jesus and His followers, he says, "And now what are you waiting for? Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name." He urges this hopeless man to call on Jesus now and be saved. To be fully forgiven of every wrong and reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you declare with your mouth, what, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. No more. Faith in Christ. Paul had to be thinking, what can I do to make this right? Jesus, I didn't know. I misunderstood. How can I make this right? What do you want me to do? How can I make it up to you? Perhaps you're thinking the same as you think about your own life. And the answer is this. There's nothing you can do. It's already been done. Simply call on Christ to save you. That's the message here. That's what Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, saying, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, I know this to be true. This is so true. There's nothing more true than this. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And only one who really believed that would be trying to convince the mob, trying to kill him, to put their faith in Jesus. Oh, the goodness, right? The goodness of Jesus. Satisfied. He is all that I need. May it be come what may that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. His goodness, not mine. Come and find your hope now in Jesus. He is all he said he would be. Grace is overflowing from the Savior's heart. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Friends, he is good. Church, our Savior is good. His goodness is enough. There's nothing you or I can do to add to it. Just believe it and receive it. And then upon belief, profess your inward faith through outward baptism. Profess your inward faith through outward baptism. Profess your faith in Jesus. Profess that Christ Jesus has saved you. Baptism doesn't save. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We receive salvation, the forgiveness of sins through faith alone. But baptism is the outward symbol of the cleansing from sin that happens when someone trusts in Jesus. The very moment of faith in Christ, we're saved by God's grace. Our guilt is removed and we're cleansed from our sin. And baptism is the outward picture of that reality. And thus it's often mentioned, especially in Acts, as belonging to the same act. Repent and be baptized, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Likewise here in verse 16. So friend, put your faith in Jesus. Perhaps your faith isn't in Jesus. If not, then that's the invitation of Christ here. Turn to Christ. Trust in Christ. But perhaps it is. Maybe you have put your faith in Jesus, and you've not professed that publicly through believers' baptism. If that's you, doesn't matter if you're 9 or 99, you ought to. Not as a matter of performance, but as a matter of obedience. An outward picture and witness declaring that Jesus has saved you. Upon belief in Christ, profess your inward faith through outward baptism. And finally, upon belief, bear witness to the Christ who saves. Bear witness to the Christ who saves. Not as a burden to carry. Not as a box to check. But the joyful privilege of those who know His rescuing love. Sent by the Savior. See, you're not Paul. Neither am I. There's only one. Saul of Tarsus and Paul, the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a distinct role to play in laying the foundation of the church and the dissemination of the gospel to the nations. Ananias says to him, verse 15, you will be his witness. You will be the witness of Jesus to all people of what you have seen and heard. No, we're not Paul, but we've been rescued by the same Savior. We're called, commissioned, invited to testify to the same grace. And so like Paul and countless other believers who've gone before us, tell your story. Tell your story of God's saving grace. Always be ready to exalt the Christ who saves, the Christ who saved you.
See, here's the truth, I think, that we're hearing this morning from the text. Jesus saves and commissions sinners to testify of His saving grace. Jesus saves and commissions sinners to testify to His saving grace. What kind of God would do that? Perhaps in a special circumstance, somebody might do that for a really good person. That's what Paul says. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, do you know that Christ died for you? It's your faith in Him. Have you been saved? Have you received the good news of forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ and reconciliation with God? And are you so in love, believer? Are you so in love with the Savior that you're ready to tell of His grace? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. That's good news for wretched sinners like Saul of Tarsus. That's good news for wretched sinners like Chris Jones. That's good news for everyone who will simply call on the name of the Lord for salvation. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Father, we thank You for this good news. We thank You for good news of restoration. God, we thank You for good news of reconciled hearts. We thank You for good news of new hearts. Because of what You have accomplished for us in the coming of Your Son, Jesus, taking on human flesh and living the life, the only perfect life, the life that we didn't and couldn't, so that He could lay down His life on the cross of Calvary and receive the judgment that we deserved, taking our guilt and sin upon Himself and paying our debt in full, so that all who look to Him, the crucified and resurrected and reigning Jesus Christ, could be set free. Oh God, give us joy in Jesus this morning, even as we sing, as we respond. Father, we pray that we'd be filled with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.